Good morning. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wishing all of you a very blessed New Year. Called to fight the good fight of faith, part one, and therefore the sub-theme is, it is a worthy fight. Second message, it will be fight to the end. So the first message will be from verse 11 to verse 16. It is a worthy fight. There are a lot of people who will regard many other things in life as a worthy fight. I'm sure you and I have read of what happened in Tiananmen Square years ago, and also constantly you find what happened in Hong Kong. These are young people, maybe a few elderly folks, who fought to them a good fight. And their good fight was democracy. They wanted to have the power of people to rule their lives. Without democracy, they could not appoint or choose their own leaders. They want leaders who are of their same mind and their same thinking in order for them to fulfill their ambitions and their heart's desire. So to them, many of them gave their lives to fight their version of a good fight, democracy. And you find many different types of good fights in so many people's mind and perception. To others, it would be to save the whale. And they put themselves in harm's way in front of those vessels that are whale hunters, and they will drive or bring their boats right in between the whale and the spear guns of these whale hunters. There are those who would fight the good fight to save the forest, where they put their lives at risk. And there are those who try to save the earth. They spend their time, their energy, maybe not yet their lives instantaneously, but slowly, bit by bit, because that is their focus, their devotion. Because of global warming, they dedicate their lives to improve the environment and the condition of this earth, because to them, saving this world is a very good fight, worthy of their lives. But to us as Christians, the Bible made it clear, fight the good fight of faith. From verse 11 to verse 2, all the verbs that are there from the word flee, follow after, fight, lay hold, are all in the imperatives. All of them. Because the Bible tells us in verse 14, and thou keep this commandment. So what commandment was God referring to when this epistle was written to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus? It would have to be verses 11 and 12. To keep this commandment without spot. And that's why for us as believers, we must not join any other fight than this good fight. Your life belongs to Christ. And because it belongs to Christ, you cannot pick your own fight to fight. You may call it good in your own eyes, but as far as God and Christ are concerned, it has to be eternity. If that is not the basis of what you are fighting for, then it cannot be a good fight for the child of God. You save the whale, this world will be dissolved one day, and there will be a new heaven and new earth. Anything and everything that is of this earth that you want to fight for, bear in mind, it will be in vain. You are fighting for all things on earth that will be dissolved by God. The God who created this whole world can just as easily uncreate it, and it will vanish away. And therefore, as children of God, you and I must pick and decide what exactly is the worthy fight. And so verse 11 defines for us the nature of this good fight that God says is worthy for all of my children to fight for. O man of God, that is to Timothy, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, that means how you fight this good fight, Timothy, it will turn or change the direction of the church that you are looking after. Therefore, the leaders of the church, you have to take heed and take note. The congregational will follow. They did not and cannot and will not decide. You will have to decide, and therefore every head of families, because your family, if you are a Christian father, is your mini church. How you choose your fight, which you call the good fight, where you spend your life and your energy away, and you only have one life, it will impact your wife and your children if you are married with children. If you are alone, your ministry that under your care will be the key. I'm sure you may have read the testimonies of many brothers and sisters in Christ during the previous Sunday, baptism. Many of them came to this church because of the fellowship, that means all the ministries that they have experienced, and the ministry of the Word of God. That's why many of them would prefer to change church to come over. You and I know how challenging and difficult it is to uproot yourself from a church that you have been in for 2-3 decades. And then your children will have their friends, and some of them may be even their family members. And then to uproot themselves, to come to a new church, to start all over again, to make new friends, new brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship and to serve. That is a very, very difficult move to make. But they made it after they attended this church for a season of time, for a few months, some maybe for a year or so. And then they finally decide that this is a new home that they want to spend the rest of their lives on earth. And it depends on all the ministries in the church. It's not just simply the ministry of the pulpit. It's the ministries at every level that will bring blessing to them. The Christian fellowship, the fellowship with God through God's word at all levels, because many of them come because of their young children, and so the whole Sunday school system is very important to them. And parents have left churches because their children are not well looked after. And therefore, just because you may be single doesn't mean that you do not need to fight the good fight on behalf of others. We all have people and ministry under our care as men of God. So if you want your family to head in the right direction, you've got to make sure that you do not lose sight of this good fight that the Lord has entrusted to you for your family's sake. They depend upon you. And likewise, the ministries that God has placed under your care. And for us leaders, as a church, as a whole, we have to make sure that we do not lose sight and get diverted and change the good fight to another fight that is not worthy of what God has revealed to us as His commandment. And so the Lord made it very clear to us, flee these things. What things are they supposed to run away from, turn their back on, and find safety? The previous verses refer to money matters. The root of all evil is the love of money, a very deadly and dangerous desire. We know of godly men in the case of King David, Abraham, Daniel, and they were not corrupted by wealth. Young Joseph as well, in Genesis. How so? You look at their lives. They were believers first before they became very wealthy. Joseph, the dreamer, 17 years old, he was already a child of God, sent into slavery and then into prison. And then overnight, at the age of 13 years later, he became the prime minister of Egypt, experiencing power and a life of luxury that he had never, never dreamt of. Did it corrupt him? No. He was already a believer first before he became so wealthy. And so his faith and his trust in God kept him in good stead. You love money? Root of all evil And that is what God warned Timothy. You make sure that is not in your heart as the leader, a pastor of the church. And you impress this upon all the congregation members, especially the men. Why is the love of money so deadly and dangerous? Because before salvation, money was the God that we believe in that can solve all our problems. Was it not the case? The more money we have, all the problems of not enough are solved very quickly. Isn't that true? Not enough for my children's education, money will solve it. Not enough to pay my bills just in case I fall sick and have to be hospitalized in so expensive Singapore hospitals. More money will solve that fear. So more money was the God that we believed in, and so we tried to please that God called Mammon all our lives until salvation comes. And those who love money, they will do whatever it takes to get money, make money. They don't bother about what is right and wrong as long as they can make money and they can circumvent the rules of the game and not get caught. They will do it. That's why it's the root of all evil. And so the Bible warns us before you can follow after. That is the word for persecute. Follow after sometimes has been translated as the word persecute. And when you persecute someone, what do? You run after the person and you don't stop until you catch that person. And that is the word, the verb follow after. One word, but using two English words to capture the idea. In this context, of course, it's not persecution, but it captures the nuance, the sense. Persecution means you want that person because of hatred and anger. You want to stop the person from hurting or harming whatever cause that you want to protect. Like what they tried to do to the Apostle Paul. They even sworn, we will never eat or drink until we catch Paul and kill him. That's how much they hated him, because they hated Christianity, hated Christ. Persecute, same idea. But of course, it's not persecute. You can't persecute righteousness, godliness, but it's the same kind of intensity in the heart. And you cannot have that intensity if you do not flee first. You've got to turn your back and run away, because this word flee is to seek safety by flight, because we are in danger. After we are born again in Christ, this desire, thinking that money is the God that can solve all of my life's problem, doesn't just simply go away. It is still there haunting us. And when the pressures of life, especially the financial pressures of life, mount, getting more and more with sickness, with the fear of this and that in the future of the future, and then you hear all the voices, and then all your colleagues are talking about making more money, you don't want to be left behind in that conversation. And therefore, the danger and the tendency to also lean in that direction again that you have turned your back on is very real. And we have seen this in some of our young people's lives who are no longer in church. And they're no longer young and also. They're now in their 50s, even 60s. But they once upon a time worshiped with us. Once upon a time, they were fighting the good fight of faith. But somewhere along the line, they were diverted. And they did not come back. They strayed away. They allowed the God of Mammon to capture their heart once more. Whether they are born again or not, I do not know. If they are, the Lord would have chastised them and stopped them. And if no chastisement comes, that is even far more deadly to their own soul. It should not give them the peace of mind when you are carnal. And no chastisement follows. Because the Lord says, I will chastise those whom I love. He made that clear in Hebrews 12. And I will not chastise you if you are not my child. I'll leave you alone. Just like what we would do. I can't chastise somebody else's child. I can only chastise my own. You're not my child. You want to do this and do that. You tell lies. You want to play truant. Don't go to school. You lie to your parents. What can I say? What can I do? You're not my child. And even if I tell you, you tell me to go fly a kite. I have no authority over you. And so the Lord says, you want to follow after all these worthy fight, then you have to flee first. You cannot have one without the other. That must come first. So turn your back on all these things especially the love of money. Then you run after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and you don't stop running until you catch hold of all of them. All of them. Righteousness means a righteous life, righteous thinking, which means you have to study God's word to think rightly so that you can do the right things. Godliness, to become more and more like God so that when people look at your life, they will see Christ. Christ is God. Faith. Faith means your trust in God. And the more you study God's word and the more you obey God's word, that's how you perfect your faith. Studying God's word, first step. Obey it and live it in your life and experience it. That's the second step. And that's when faith is completed. Faith simply means I know God's word, I live my life according to God's word, I believe in what he says, and I do it. Love, agape love, of course, let that be your one and only motivation. Patience means endurance in the face of many difficult circumstances. And meekness is humility, gentleness. Treat people gently with patience and difficult circumstances as well. This is the worthy fight. All these are Christian virtues and attributes that belong only to believers. In other words, your entire life and your testimony is what you are fighting for. The love of money will ruin all these. Christ has given to you all these Christian virtues and experiences in your life. And you are to protect it, defend it, and let it grow and increase in depth. So that when people look at you, when your family members look at Daddy, the head of the family, they know that we are all heading in the right spiritual direction. And they are very, very delighted. They are very happy. Mommy is supporting you. All these is the worthy fight. Do you want it in your family and in your life, in your ministry, in the church? That's why it is a good fight. This good is good in essence, in quality. You know there are two words for good in the New Testament. One is agathos, where it is a goodness. The emphasis is on how it will benefit the other person. He did a good deed by giving his lunch to this boy. So that is an action where he benefited the boy, so that's called a good deed. This good is intrinsically good. Like you say, that is a good man. He has not done anything. You're describing him as a whole person. He's a good man. Now that is the word that is used here to describe this fight, this battle. You enter into an arena that you believe is a fight that you want to step into, and it is worthy of you giving your life, your time, your energy, and your resources. That is the idea that God wanted to impress upon Timothy and upon all of us. What do you want your family to become if the Lord tarries 10, 20 years down the road? The fight that you are fighting today will determine that. I'm sure you know that. You want your children to be with you in the new heaven and new earth? Then there is no better fight than this fight. Because all these Christian virtues that you are fighting to protect in your own life will help your children to see Christ in your life. The righteous conduct, the godly behavior, the faith that you have, not in money, but in God. The love that you have for your wife, for their mother, for them. Patience with them, helping them to grow. The difficult circumstances that they encounter, and also you do it with meekness, with humility. Teaching the children all these Christian attributes before they become Christians. You want the whole family to become believers? This is what you need to protect in your life. You want the ministry to be God-honoring? This is what you need to do to protect your life. This is about the person, the individual. This is the worthy fight that you need to protect. This is the target of the devil. If you recall last night's year-end service message, Ephesians 6, look at all the armor pieces. Which part of our being do they protect? That's why the target will be all those. And faith is included. Your whole testimony included, right? Piece by piece. We highlighted them. No time to go into detail, but we highlighted them for our understanding. It is a worthy fight, common to all believers. As long as you are a child of God, you and I, we are fighting for the same thing. You see that in verse 12. Verse 11, the worthy fight defined. Verse 12, the worthy fight is common. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good confession before many witnesses. Is this not common to all of us? When did we profess a good confession before many witnesses? At our baptism. And then you tell people around you your testimony that you are a Christian. You fill up the form and you apply for a job under religion. I'm a Christian. Your profession, your testimony. That's for every believer, is it not? And so fight the good fight of faith. Enter into the right arena to fight. It is called the fight of faith. Your trust in God, the Christian faith, all these are part and parcel. Is the honor of Christ worthy for you to fight and give your life for? Is the word of God that you are defending, protecting, studying, worthy of you giving your time, your energy, and your resources and your life for? If it is, don't let up. Keep fighting. And then you lay hold. Make sure. Seize. Take hold of eternal life. Make sure of your own salvation even as you fight. Paul highlighted that because he was very concerned. He was very, very perhaps nervous that some of the believers in his time may think that because I earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, I must be a child of God. Not necessarily true. There were people who defended the verbal plenary preservation of the Bible in the early battle a few years ago. But when you look at their lives, they do not live a Christian life. They lie, they cheat. They were not meek, they bully. They threaten. Anyone who disagree with them, they threaten. Is that the behavior of someone who is fighting for the perfect Bible? You think God would have that kind of soldier on his side? You and I know that the best way to defend the verbal plenary preservation and inspiration of God so that it's the perfect Bible inspired by God is to obey it and live a life of holiness. Is it not true? Sure, write all the articles where you can defend it, where the mind can be blessed by the arguments in those writings. But when then people look at the author of these writings, and the author is a crooked, professing believer, a big bully, what do you think will happen to all the writings? The people will completely throw you and the doctrine out of his life. Like what they say, baby and the bathwater, chuck it out. They are angry with you because you are a hypocrite. You talk about defending the perfect Bible, but you don't obey the Bible. You are a bully and you lie and you cheat and you are a lover of money. And that means you do more harm and damage to the cause of Christ, to the Word of God, than someone who attacks the Bible directly. Isn't that true? Because these people are completely devastated. How can someone who defends the Bible perfectly live this kind of life, behave in this manner? And there were such individuals. And that is why Paul makes sure to warn us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he mentioned here again to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. You make sure that you are truly born again in Christ, even as you fight the good fight of faith. You have to make sure of that. Whereunto thou art also called to be saved, also called to fight, and then to be a fight as a truly born-again believers, in other words. Don't fight as a professing believer only. Fight as a professing believer who is truly born again. Professing believer means you just call yourself a Christian. That's it. Not necessarily born again. Sure, born again believers will also profess. Right, that's the word profession. A good profession. Same good. Good fight, good profession. It's a good, intrinsically good testimony to be called a Christian, to tell people at your baptism that I am a child of God. That is a good thing to do. In its essence, same good for the word good fight. It's a sacrament given by Christ. Of course it is good intrinsically. There's nothing wrong with that. Christ and God the Father wants us to tell the world that I am a Christian at baptism. But after you have done that, you go to now fight and protect it. Would you do it? Protect it with a life that is holy, righteous, and godly, where you are truly born again. Because that is the only way to fight this. And that is for every believer, no exception. Whether you're called to be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, that is a different calling for service and ministry. But this fight is common to all believers. First, make sure of your salvation. Because the worst thing that you can ever do to your children is to be a believer in their eyes for only a short period of time. Then after that, you're no longer righteous, no longer godly, no longer living in faith, no longer patient, no longer gentle and meek, and no longer constrained by the love of God. That is the best way to stumble your children. And you and I know that as parents, our impact on our children would be the greatest among all humanity. There is no one that your children will listen to the most than mom and dad. You can be the greatest blessing to them or the greatest stumbling block, your choice. It all depends on what you are fighting for. Is the Christian faith that you profess, is the Christ that is now the Lord of your heart and your life, worthy for you to fight and defend and protect as a truly born-again child of God and disciple of Christ? Yes or no? That's what these two verses highlight, to help us realize the worthy nature of Christianity. Call yourself a believer by all means. But the Lord warns us that in the last days there will be many false prophets and false Christs that will rise up. And many of them will do great signs and wonders, and even if possible, deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. You and I know what the false prophets will be, preachers and teachers of God's word, the pastors, the evangelists of these last days, preaching the gospel of the Roman Catholics, preaching the gospel of the charismatics, and the false Christ are the followers. People who call themselves Christians but do not live the life of a Christian, and therefore the Christ that they project by the way that they live is not one of the Christ of the Bible, and that makes that person the testimony false Christ. So you have the teacher and the preacher and the pastor, false prophets, teaching. Those who listen and follow them, I'm now a Christian. The moment you profess that you're a Christian and they look at your life, it is not the Christ of the Bible that you emulate, and they do not see that. You have just projected a false Christ. Isn't that the case? Isn't that what it means? I mean, we talk about it a lot, false Christ, but what exactly, who are the ones who demonstrate what false Christ? Us. How you behave and how you conduct. You lie, you cheat. You think Christ is a liar and a cheater? You love to drink, you smoke, you gamble. You think Christ will love to smoke, gamble, and drink? That's a projection out of your life. A false Christ. Isn't that the case? But if we are holy and righteous and godly, meek, patient and humble, that's the Christ of the Bible. It's a common fight. And because it is a common fight, we need to encourage one another in this fight as well, with understanding and with empathy. Because I know your struggle, because I'm experiencing it too. The struggle to keep my own quiet time, I'm sure is a common struggle. Because you have the desire to keep the quiet time with God, so do I. You struggle with all your burdens and cares and family challenges, I have it, them too. So we encourage one another, because this common is not something that I do not understand. I understand it too. That's why it is important for us to come together as men of God to help one another. You struggle with bringing your family up in the right direction to fight the good fight. We do too. All of us do. And the second message I mentioned earlier is fight to the end. And it doesn't stop until you stop breathing. That's the second part from verse 17 to verse 21. You can see that. And that's what Paul wanted to impress upon Timothy, as you are now the pastor of the church of Ephesus that God used the Apostle Paul to found. And Timothy, this is what you need to do as the pastor of the church, and that's what all of us need to do as the pastor of our own family and as the mini pastor of your own ministry. That's what we all need to do in our own way before God, and God will hold all of us accountable to the people that he put under our care. And if they are born again in Christ, never see them as just simply faces and numbers or digits. They are all redeemed by the blood of Christ. They are children of God. Can you imagine God the Heavenly Father who redeemed them with the blood of his only begotten Son, and now he hand them over to you as they remain on earth to be a holy witness on his behalf? You look after them. You protect them. You help them grow. Because one day, I will take an account of how you have done it. Is it a parable of the talents? That's exactly why this RMG ministry was raised up for. To help each and every one of us to realize the awesome privilege and responsibility given to us, where lives are in our hands, whether they're going to end up in heaven or in hell, are in our hands, and they are our flesh and blood, many of them. And those who are in the ministry, the more they come, the more you should be afraid, because the more you have to look after. And for us, as Board of Elders and session members, the whole church is under our care and our responsibility. And we need to know that this is the good fight for their faith, for their spiritual well-being, and that begins with ourselves. Do not be a hypocrite. You're not perfect. They should not expect perfection. Do not project an image of perfection, because we are not. Project an image of holiness, because verses 13 to 16 tells us that this is also a holy fight. It's a holy fight. It's common and it's holy for all parties. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, who bring life to all things. And that's true. God created the whole heavens and earth. He gave life to the birds, to the sea creatures, and to all the land animals, to the trees, to the plants, to the bushes. He gave life. And he did give life to us too in Christ. And he is the God who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. The same word good is the same word for good fight. Good testimony, in other words. And Jesus, that means, is our example. When he stood in front of Pontius Pilate, who threatened him with his life, I have the power to crucify you. Are you not afraid, Jesus of Nazareth? You have no power over me except that which my Heavenly Father gives you. You never forget that. No one has any power over God's children except that which our Heavenly Father gives them. and for us as God's children, as God's servants, to be able to look after and watch over and care for God's children. Never forget the honor and the privilege bestowed upon you by God Himself. And then when it comes to the people of the world out there, they have no authority over you except that which your Heavenly Father gives to them. That was how Jesus answered Pontius Pilate, did He not? To put everything in His proper perspective. In other words, I could have easily delivered myself. God the Father could have easily delivered me. But He is the one who put me in front of you. Not Pontius Pilate, God the Father. So who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Not Pontius Pilate, God the Father. See this and understand this when you fight the good fight of faith. Because if you do not see the power and the authority of God overarching everything that you do and everyone in your life, including your enemies, you will not be able to succeed and win this fight. You're going to end up being bitter. The moment you become bitter and angry and upset, you have lost. Remember, it's a spiritual fight all the way, where your witness and your testimony is where the real battle lies. That's why time and time again, when I pray the pastoral prayer for the children and they go to school, to remind them and to remind the parents that the real exam is not on pen and paper. Why? Because how your children is going to end up, whether they're going to be art stream or science stream, where they're going to become, what their job's going to be, God already knew. God gave them the talents. God gave you the mind to be a good mathematician. God gave you the mind to be able to write very good literature. God is the one who gave you your talent to live on this earth. As Christian parents, our duty is to help our children during this journey to discover and to find. And you cannot do that without prayer and without God's help. And that is what you must impress upon your children. Your children's future is already known to God. It's already in God's hands. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned. God knows what they're going to become. If God wants this child of yours to be the richest man in Singapore, God will give him the grace to do it well. Only after he became a believer, before the money comes. Remember that. Jesus also warns us, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, which will be our CBS for this coming Saturday. I've been writing the notes on it. And easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the danger of loving money, of money, of wealth. But after they are born again and then the wealth comes, they can be Daniel, they can be Joseph, they can be Abraham, they can be King David. They can handle it well and not allow wealth to corrupt them. If God wants your child to just make an average living, it's fine. That should not be your concern, because God will give to us what He knows our faith is able to handle. He will not give us so much of material things that will ruin and corrupt our faith, that will cause us to stumble. Right? So the education, focus on the spiritual. Teach your children to pray. Teach your children to lean upon Christ as they study. Even before they become believers, Christ will help them because of you. Remember infant baptism, what it means? The blessing, the spiritual blessing that God will give to your children will flow through you. That's the meaning why God says that they are holy in God's sight. Because of the mercies and the grace of God in your life as a Christian. The example is given to us by Christ, and it is one of holiness. That thou keep, right? Protect. Don't let it be lost. This commandment, what commandment? 11 and 12, all in the imperatives. How to do it? Without spot. That's why it is fight the good fight in holiness. It's a holy fight. Without spot. Unrebukable. Without spot means the moment you sin, you repent. That's the only way that you and I can be without spot. Jesus Christ was without spot from the very beginning. In the mother's womb, when He was born, throughout His life, to the very end of His life. But in our case, It's not like that. After salvation, we can only be without spot when our sins are pointed out, we repent sincerely straight away. The moment you repent of all your sins that you are conscious of, you are immediately, instantaneously without spot for that moment until the next sin comes. And before the next sin comes, whether it is in the mind or in the heart or in your lips or in your hands, you are without spot. You don't hide sin. The moment you regard iniquity in your heart, you hold on to sin, sin will find you and expose you, then you will not be without spot. You will be full of spot. And that's where we will fall into serious trouble and our holy testimony will be damaged. But once you repent of your sin, you bear the consequence. They cannot find fault with you. Remember how the enemies of Daniel tried to find fault with him? After the Medo-Persian Empire came into operation and the Babylonian Empire expired, the king made him the first president, and the second and third presidents all became very envious and jealous. They ganged up on him. They scrutinized his life inside out, upside down. And what was their conclusion? They were his enemies. They would be the best testimonies, right? You don't get your best friend to give a testimony of you. The person will not tell you the truth. All your blemishes and all your spots, he will not mention. But when you get your enemy, and the enemies of Daniel, what did they say? We scrutinized his conduct and his behavior as first president, and we could find no fault with him. And the only way, they concluded, is to find fault in his religion with Jehovah, which was what they did. And that must be how the enemy, our enemies, ought to conclude about your life and my life. That's the meaning of without spot. And the only way is repentance. You did something wrong in your workplace. It's a mistake that you made. You own it up. You bear the consequence. You lose your bonus. You still keep your job. Can anyone find fault with you? No. You already admitted you bore the consequence of what you have done. There is nothing to find. Unrebukable. It's like blameless. When they try to rebuke you, of course, unrebukable does not exclude those who are false witnesses, because Jesus encountered a lot of false witnesses and so did the Apostle Paul. Unrebukable means genuine, sincere rebuke because of wrongdoing on our part. Follow the scripture in what you do, follow the scripture in how you do them, and you will become unrebukable. And if there is any rebuke, it is based upon false testimonies and false witnesses, and they will be plenty. But genuine, sincere rebuke, none whatsoever, because you did what is right according to Holy Scriptures. That's why be careful of situational ethics. Some of us may practice situational ethics so naturally and so commonly in our past before our conversion that we continue to do so after conversion. And we don't even realize that it is situational ethics. The only way that you can be unrebukable is to do what is right according to Scriptures. That's the only way. Do what is right and trust God to take care of the outcome. That's what it means. Don't try to manipulate the present situation by white lies, by doing certain things so that you can control what will be the outcome. Don't do that. That is situational ethics that Christians cannot do and must not do, because you have the Bible to help you make the right decision. All the time. Study the Bible, and you make the right decision, and you do not have to fall prey to the danger of situational ethics, which is what people tend to do nowadays so readily and so commonly they don't even see it in their own practice, in their own lives. And sometimes when this is the counsel that we hear, it is very heartbreaking, because they come from lips of apparently mature believers. I practice this to my own horror and sadness. Some of you may know it. In the past, one of our own church members, living overseas, we constantly sent him the church weekly. And one day we received an email from him telling us, please do not call me by my name anymore. This is my new name. And the new name has sounded very much like someone who is neither male nor female. So I wrote back to him. But now he says, I'm a her now. I said, are you serious? I have never been more serious in my life, was his reply. So from that point onwards, I started writing to him all kinds of Bible verses to explain to him the danger of his profession or confession. But nothing moved him. He was very, very determined and convinced that this is what he is now. No longer a male, but now he's a female. And he was about to enter into the final step of this transformation, and which is surgery. The BOE was told about what happened. And after the BOE realized that this young man or young woman is not going to change his mind, we have to do something. And that would be excommunication. And excommunication would require us to publicize it in the church in front of the whole congregation. After the service, we excuse all visitors and to ask all church members to remain behind for such an event. And he will be mentioned, and his sin will be mentioned. But the problem was, his parents and his sibling was also in the congregation, were also in the congregation. And so my counsel to the Board of Elders, which was my fault, to save the families the heartache and the shame, was to write to him and tell him to withdraw his membership so that we would not need to publicly humiliate the parents and the family. The reply from him came very, very late, literally last minute. He had a deadline. The statement was already drafted and accepted and approved by the Board of Elders. And then that just a few hours before the deadline, he sent his email, "I withdraw membership." And then because of that, everything was kept quiet. "Since you withdraw membership, we cannot touch you anymore. You do not want your spiritual well-being to be under our care." And so we wash our hands off him. That was a mistake that I will live with for the rest of my life. That is situational ethics. And the situational ethics was change what we have to do in order to protect the family. Help them save face. Not realizing that the reason why, if they are embarrassed, is the sin of the son. Not the right thing that the BOE needed to do. That was to warn. Because a few years later, another case from another young people, similar, struggling with homosexuality. If, I kept asking myself, if that had been done properly, if I had not counseled the BOE to do that, and then we have to mention that person's name in front of the whole congregation to put the fear, because that's what the Bible wants us, so that the rest will fear and stay away from this sin. I practice situational ethics, and it was a blunder and a mistake that I have to live with for the rest of my life. I keep remembering that, so that I will not make the same mistake again. Just do what is right and trust in the Lord to take care of the outcome and the consequence for his glory and for the blessing of everyone concerned. Situational ethics. To do something in the present, hoping to change the circumstance to protect this person, protect that person, whatever the reason, that is wrong. I have to be unrebukable, and the only way is to obey Scripture, every jot and tittle of it, in every circumstance. That means I need to study the Bible until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to the very end, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only true King. Do you think this is a fight worthy? Because it's the fight for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the same phrase that is mentioned in Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven to fight the enemy at the Battle of Armageddon, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to let us know today that you are fighting on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords against the God of the world, the devil himself and his demons. who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, and to whom no man can have seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is how Jesus Christ is introduced to us in this fight of the good fight of faith on behalf of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the potentate, the King of Kings, immortal, dwelling in the light all the time. That's why do not dwell in darkness. It's a holy fight, and it must come from holy lips and holy hands. Do you see this as a worthy fight? That's why we cannot, if that is going to be some kind of protest where you have throng of people, tens of thousands of people, we cannot join. Years ago, when I read in the papers of the protests in Hong Kong, and then there was a report of many Christians joining the protests, and then they also sang hymns as they protested. What was the fight? Democracy. They were not fighting the good fight of faith on behalf of Christ, because they joined hands with many unbelievers, people from all kinds of religions, in that protest. And soon after that, what do you think happened in China? People can take advantage of this kind of behavior, and from that point onwards, you look, if I'm a leader in China, this is what Christians will do to protest and destroy communism. Because you join the protests, correct? You're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. Of faith means Christ, Christianity, not this kind. And you went there to sing hymns as well, to give people the impression that Christ and Christians are fighting for what, this earthly kingdom? But Jesus made it very clear when he stood before Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this earth. Then why are you joining them and singing hymns in protest for the kingdom that is of this earth? You and I, the moment you profess yourself as a believer, you've got to be very conscious and very careful what fight that you want to be identified yourself with. There are people, your family, who depend on the fight that you are fighting. Christ depends on you to fight on his behalf, in his name. And if you are not fighting the good fight of faith, that is Christianity, the word of God, the name of Christ, the work of God, then it is not a good fight. But then you are fighting in Christ's name. Can you imagine the hurt and the damage that you will do to the cause of Christ? When you call yourself a Christian, and then you fight carnal, temporal, vain, empty fights. They're all earthbound. It's a worthy fight. The worthy fight is defined for us in verse 11. It's a common fight in verse 12. And it is a holy fight in the name of our Savior. But we must be without spot, unrebukable, until we see the Lord face to face. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, this life that we live is redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer our own to live any way we like. And we thank thee, Father, that we have testified at water baptism, that we are now disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we now tell our loved ones that by our words you hear the word of Christ, by our lives you see the image of Christ. May we never forget this wonderful privilege and honor bestowed upon all of God's children as we fight the good fight in these last days. Help us never to forget that this indeed is a worthy fight for all of God's children, common to every born-again believer, and we must do this in holiness, godliness, and righteousness, according to scriptures, which the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our example par excellence, as he fought the good fight of faith in front of Pontius Pilate who the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, may we never forget that we are fighting on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not fail him and the people that he has entrusted to us, our loved ones, our families, our ministries, and the church as a whole. Where we have failed them and failed thee, forgive us, renew our love and our zeal and our fervency as we begin this new year. May we fight the good fight of faith faithfully until the Lord's glorious return. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.